Let me read our key verse for us here at the top of the page, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Paul says this, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." Notice the signs of a true apostle. There were false apostles that were there in Corinth. And Paul's saying, I'm going to tell you about the signs of true apostles. You understand and know that they were performed among you. You saw these signs performed among you, Corinthians. Signs and wonders and mighty works. We're going to talk about what we call the sign gifts here this morning. Look at the overview there. In theology, there are two views regarding the gifts of the Spirit. The continuationist view and the cessationist view. The continuationist view asserts that the miraculous and revelatory gifts are still in operation today. Okay? You can highlight that, circle that, miraculous and revelatory. Okay, that's a key word there from the continuationist view. Revelatory gifts. The cessationist view asserts that the sign gifts, that is the performing of miracles, gifts of healing, speaking in tongues, and interpreting tongues, and the revelatory gifts, i.e. the reception and proclamation of, notice this key phrase right here, new revelation from God that passed away when the foundation of the church was laid. In this study, we're going to look at the cessationist view and a biblical defense for it. The key phrase there, though, is new revelation from God. That is, there is no new revelation from God that people are giving. So if a prophet stands up or somebody who claims to be a prophet stands up and says, I have a word from the Lord. Well, he better just quote scripture. If he says anything else, don't listen to him. He's false. Because God is not giving new revelation. He's given us all that we need to know right here in the closed canon of scripture. Okay, let's look at our chart here, spiritual gifts. Notice I've laid those out for you there in 1 Corinthians, and then we have in Romans, and then we have Ephesians and 1 Peter. Basically, if you were to look at this, I'll just kind of work through this, and I'll kind of help you to understand what's going on here. See in 1 Corinthians 12 there, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy. Okay, if you were to put a little line there underneath prophecy, all the way going across that chart there. So then in 1 Corinthians 12, you have apostles, prophets, teachers. Then you have knowledge, prophecy, leading, exhorting, teaching, prophecy, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. All of those, notice then in 1 Peter, it says those are all speaking gifts. Okay? Those are all speaking gifts there in that section. Now down below that, beginning on the left-hand side, 1 Corinthians 12, distinguishing of spirits, faith, helps, administration, giving faith, giving service, mercy. Those are all serving gifts then. So that's why I put speaking on the right-hand side for 1 Peter and serving there. That kind of breaks up the categories there. So you have speaking gifts in the top, then you have serving gifts, and then you can see that dark line there, and below that are all the sign gifts. Okay, those are the sign gifts. So you see there, working of miracles, gifts of healing, various kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Miracles, gifts of healing, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, tongues and tongues. Okay? Now, you can notice that there's an asterisk there with apostles and prophets up at the top there. Those gifts have ceased. Okay? The gift of apostles and prophets has ceased. There are no more apostles and prophets today. Okay? That gift, we call it an office, but it's also a gift. It's also a gift. We get that from 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? Right? So he's going through gifts there, right? What's the answer there? The answer to those questions is a no, right? That's what he's saying there. Not everybody is a prophet. Not everybody is an apostle. So even in gifts of healing, gift of tongues as well when that was in operation. Not everybody practiced that. Paul's very clear about that in 1 Corinthians 12 there. All do not speak with tongues, do they? Answer, no, they don't. Even when the gift was in operation, not everybody spoke in tongues. Okay? But apostles and prophets, they have ceased. Now, see there in 1 Corinthians, you also have prophecy that's there, which is a speaking gift. Okay? The gift of prophecy has also ceased in the sense that the gift of prophecy as being new revelation from God or direct revelation from God, that a prophet would stand in the church at Corinth, as Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 14, where a prophet could stand up and declare forth the word of God. Well, what did they have then? The Old Testament, right? But there was new revelation that was given at that time through prophets, okay? Because they didn't have the closed canon of Scripture. And so God would reveal things through prophets at that time. And so those prophets were getting new revelation, and then they were declaring that forth to the people. But we don't have new revelation that's being given today, right? Because we have the closed canon of Scripture. We have the Bible. And so the gift of prophecy in the sense of declaring forth new revelation from God, that has ceased. We no longer have that today. But the gift of prophecy, notice in Romans chapter 12 there, where it says that there's prophecy, the gift of prophecy in the sense of just declaring forth the word of God, is still active today, right? That's what we do every Sunday, declaring forth the word of God. That's simply what prophecy means, to declare forth. To declare forth. And so that gift of prophecy, to declare forth the word of God, is still in existence, but not in the sense of revealing new revelation from God. That is not happening today, okay? So somebody, again, stands up and says, I have a word from the Lord. Be very, very careful with them. They should only quote Scripture if they have a word from the Lord. Okay? No new revelation. Let's go to the top of page 2. As you can see, there are two identical lists. No two are identical, these lists here, which show that they are representative, not exhaustive, right? You can see as you look through these lists, no two are completely identical. These are representative of gifts, not exhaustive. Some lists speak to both gifts and gifted offices, like apostles and prophets. Those are gifted offices. It's a gift, but it's gifted offices. The permanent gifts are given above the black line, that black line there in the chart, except for those with an asterisk, and the temporary sign gifts are given below the black line. Now, as I said, there's no more apostles and prophets, right? We don't have apostles and prophets today. So you hear of the New Apostolic Reformation. If you've ever heard of that, the New Apostolic Reformation, run from those people, okay? Stay away from them. Anybody says that I'm a part of the New Apostolic Reformation, run away from them. You don't want to listen to them because they are claiming, or somebody in their camp is claiming, that they are an apostle. An apostle. There are no longer apostles today. How do we know that there are no more apostles and prophets? Well, Ephesians 4:7 states, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Paul goes on to tell us some of the gifts that Christ gave to his church. In Ephesians 4:11, he says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. However, Paul told us earlier in Ephesians 2:20 that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, right? The church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Paul is identifying those two offices, gifts, as those which laid the foundation of the church, therefore limiting them to the early stages of the church. That was the role of apostles and prophets, to lay the foundation of the church. Well, guess what? The foundation of the church has already been laid, right? We're not laying the foundation of the church today. It's already been laid. Notice the next paragraph. The apostles and prophets declared the revelation of God's word and confirmed their message with miraculous signs. Just as the superstructure of a building rests on its foundation, so all subsequent generations of the church have been built on the revelatory foundation laid by the apostles and prophets in the writing of the New Testament. To state that apostles and prophets are still around would obliterate the meaning of Paul's metaphor in Ephesians 2:20. Right? That would go completely contrary to what Paul has told us in Ephesians 2:20, that the church has been built on the apostles and prophets, if they're still around. And it would imply that the foundation of the church is still being established today. If these offices, gifts are still in operation, those who claim to be apostles and prophets today could also add their authoritative, what they would call authoritative words, to the Bible. Right? They are equal to this. If there are apostles and prophets that are around today, then what they declare and what they speak as a word from the Lord, they should take that and we should just add it at the end of Revelation. Just keep writing, right? Because I guess God is still speaking through apostles and prophets, but he's not. And Revelation is very clear. Do not add or take away from this, right? You're not to add or take away from God's word. The canon is closed, which indicates to us that these offices, gifts have ceased. They have ceased. Next paragraph. There were also qualifications to be an apostle. Okay, there were qualifications to be an apostle. First, an apostle had to be a physical eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. We see that in Acts and 1 Corinthians. They had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. Anybody today been an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ? No. And if they tell you that Jesus appeared to them, they're lying to you. He's at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is. He's not appearing to people. The next time that he appears will be in the air, right? To rapture us. That's the next time that he's going to appear. That's what we're waiting for. And you hear of these people that say that Jesus appeared to them. Oh, really? And what did you do? Well, I kept shaving, you know, and he just told me how much he loved me. What? You mean the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we've been talking about in Philippians 2? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and he appears to you, and you just keep shaving and have a wonderful conversation with Jesus? It's not true. It's a lie. Second, an apostle had to be personally appointed by the Lord Jesus himself. They had to be appointed by him. What about the apostle Paul? Was he appointed by Christ? Yeah, he was. Where? Road to Damascus. He met Jesus there. Third, an apostle had to be able to authenticate his apostolic appointment with miraculous signs. We see this in Matthew 10, Acts 2, 2 Corinthians, and Hebrews. These qualifications demonstrate there are no apostles in the church today, for no one has seen the risen Christ with his or her own eyes. Paul also states in 1 Corinthians 15:8 that the risen Christ appeared to him, notice, last of all. He says, now last of all, Jesus has appeared to me. I'm the last of all of them, which means he's not appearing to anyone else after this. He's appeared to the apostle Paul last of all. For these reasons above, we not only conclude that the gift of apostles and prophets has ceased, but we also conclude that there are gifts in the early church that ceased. Okay? Now here's the interesting thing. Even continuationists, those who believe that these miraculous gifts are still in operation today, even continuationists will admit that there are no longer apostles and prophets. And so you go, oh, so there are gifts that have ceased. Yeah, that's right. So you're a cessationist. They're cessationists. They admit there are gifts that have ceased. Oh, yeah, well, But what about all these experiences that people have had? Well, we go by the word of God, not experiences. That's our authority. And so we can conclude from this that there are gifts in the early church that ceased. What's interesting, next paragraph there, church history also testifies to the fact that office, gift of apostle and prophets has ceased. The earliest church fathers, those who lived shortly after the New Testament age ended, did not view themselves as apostles or prophets, but rather as disciples of the apostles. Okay, so you would think, if apostleship was going to continue on, who's going to be apostles? Those early church fathers, right? Right after the apostolic age, you're going to continue to see apostles and apostles and apostles and apostles. But we don't see this. And they don't even identify themselves as apostles. They call themselves disciples of the apostles because they lived around the age of the apostles, but they're disciples of them. Nowhere does Paul or Peter say anything about the continuation of apostleship, but they do say a lot about the organization of the church under the leadership of who? Elders and deacons. Why don't they say apostles and prophets? Why doesn't Paul tell us in 1 Timothy 3 the qualifications of an apostle are? He doesn't say that. What does he say? An elder, right? These are the qualifications of an elder, and these are the qualifications of a deacon. Okay? Apostles and prophets have ceased. They have ceased. Now, what are the sign gifts that have ceased? The sign gifts that have ceased are the working of miracles, the gift of healing, various kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. You can see that on the chart there below that black line. Throughout redemptive history, God has authenticated his messengers by empowering them to perform signs and wonders. Men such as Moses, Joshua, Elijah, and Elisha. In the New Testament, the ministry of Jesus was also confirmed by miracles and healings. The signs and wonders Jesus did prove that he was who he claimed to be. The birth of the church was also marked out by various signs and wonders performed by apostles and prophets. These signs and wonders validated the message they proclaimed. Why did they need the message validated? Because they didn't have what? The closed canon of Scripture. They didn't have the full revelation of God. Okay, so they needed to have their words affirmed, validated by the miraculous signs and wonders that they did, because they didn't have the closed canon of Scripture. However, now that the written word of God is complete, it no longer needs miraculous confirmation. It is authoritative and self-sufficient and stands alone as its own self-authentication. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:19, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure." It is more sure. It is more sure than the most extraordinary eyewitness experiences that Peter had. Okay, he talks about that in 2 Peter. In fact, if you have your Bible, you can go and turn there. In 2 Peter 1:16, Peter says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter saw him, right? Walked with him. And he was an eyewitness of the majesty of Christ. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" What is Peter referring to there? The Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Peter was there. He saw the glorified Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was an eyewitness of the glory of Christ. "And we ourselves," verse 18, "and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." We were there with them at the Mount of Transfiguration. What did Peter want to do? Build some tents, right? Let's hang out here, right? This is awesome. This is great. We get to see the glory of Christ. Let's stay here. But look at what he says in verse 19. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. What is he saying here? We have the prophetic word made more sure. He's saying we have the word of God more sure than even the eyewitness account that I had being there on the Mount of Transfiguration. You do well to pay attention to this. Don't seek after eyewitness accounts and miraculous signs and all the things that I saw. You have the more sure word. Listen to this. This is what we need. We need this here. Once the apostolic age ended and the New Testament canon was completed, the gifts associated with the offices of apostle and prophets were no longer needed and they passed away. And Peter tells us that. Which is really interesting too when you look at the chart, 1 Peter 4, where he talks about spiritual gifts. What gifts does he not talk about there? Notice if you go to that chart, at the bottom, underneath that dark line there, it's blank, right? It's blank. Well, come on, Peter. Aren't there more? Give them all to us, but he doesn't. It's blank there. The sign gifts ceased. What are they? What are these sign gifts? Well, first of all, it's the working of miracles. The working of miracles. A miracle, page 3, a miracle might be broadly defined as an extraordinary work of God in which he suspends or overrides the normal courses of nature so that the result cannot be explained by any natural cause. Okay, we throw around this word miracle a lot and do a lot of disservice to miracle. Right? Oh, it's a miracle that such and such happened, that such and such, right? We throw that word around all the time and we do a disservice to what a true miracle actually is. God suspends or overrides the normal courses of nature so that the result cannot be explained by any natural cause. That's what a miracle is. Those who had this gift were empowered by God to perform signs and wonders. We see this in Romans 15:19 with Paul. This validated them as spokesmen of God because the church did not have the complete canon of Scripture. Jesus' miracles demonstrated his power over nature. He turned water into wine, created food, calmed the wind and the waves, cast out demons, disease, and death, and affirmed his message. While the New Testament does not record any of the apostles performing miracles over nature, this is interesting. The apostles never have any miraculous work done or power over nature. They did exhibit power over demons, disease, and death, which also affirmed their message. That was the purpose of the working of miracles. Regarding the apostles, it is in that first sense, that is authority over demons, that the word miracles is being used in 1 Corinthians 12. The Greek word for miracle, a dynamis, means power and is frequently connected in the Gospels with the casting out of demons. Jesus gave his disciples power over demons. We see this in Luke 9 and 10. And the apostles continued to demonstrate that authority after Pentecost. We see this in Acts. This miraculous power was given as a sign to validate the preaching of the gospel during the apostolic age. Now, here's what is really interesting. There are three major periods in which God performed miracles through men. Look at this. Moses and Joshua, 1450 to 1390, Elijah and Elisha, 860 to 800, and Christ and his apostles, 30 to 60 AD. Notice this. That there were even throughout redemptive history, it's not like miracles were happening all the time. Just miracle, day after day after day after day. They're just miracles and miracles and miracles and miracles. But what are continuationists or miracle workers saying today? Miracles happening all the time. Yeah, but God, even if you study the scriptures and you look through redemptive history and what God has done, God hasn't even performed miracles through men for all the time. There were periods of time in which God did this. Because God is using these prophets, these men, to declare forth new revelation. And so miracles were not the norm even in these periods. But you have a lot of miracle workers today who are claiming it's normal. You should be seeing miracles all the time. Well, it wasn't even normal in Scripture. You read through the Bible, you're not going to see miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. It wasn't the norm. Even John the Baptist, whom Jesus said, notice this, John the Baptist, whom Jesus said, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. And yet John 10:41 says that he performed no sign. I mean, if there was anybody that was going to be performing miracles, who should it be? John the Baptist, he's preparing the way for the Lord, right? But what did he do in preparing the way for the Lord? Preached repentance. Repentance. Turn from your sin. Turn from your sin. Prepare the hearts of the people by calling them, commanding them to turn from their sins. So even John didn't perform signs. Christ later authenticated John's message by his miracles, but miracles have not been the norm throughout redemptive history. Supposed miracles being done today do not match the biblical standard and are not done for the purpose of validating the preaching of God's word, but to glorify the so-called miracle worker, right? You watch Benny Hinn, you watch all of these guys on TV, who gets the glory? They do. They want the glory. Give us more money. That's what they're after. It's for their own purpose, for their own glory. That's what they're seeking, not the glory of Christ. You can tell they're false. And the miracles that are even done, I mean, some of these are just ridiculous. Oh, your legs aren't straight. One's a little bit longer than the other. Here, watch this. Wow! And everybody goes, whoa, man of God, right? All this stuff. And you're going, what? You watch and see people actually have videos on how they do that, right? It's just a little trick that they do, essentially messing with their shoes. But people go, whoa, miracle worker. And you go, show me where that's at in the Bible. It's not. And so even these supposed miracles that are being done today, they don't even match the biblical standard. Why don't they match the biblical standard? Because they're not miracles. Because the gift ceased. Along with the gifts of healing. Let's look at the gift of healing. If the working of miracles is directly related to casting out of demons, the gift of healing are related to the supernatural power over disease. Miraculous healing served to authenticate the messenger of God, not merely, here's key, underline this, highlight this, not merely to restore the sick person to physical health. That's key to know, to understand. The miraculous healing served to authenticate the messenger of God, not merely to restore the sick person to physical health. Paul did not heal himself. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, he talks about how he made it to the people with sickness. He made it there. He was ill when he came to them. It was an illness that drove him to Galatia, to the people there in the region of Galatia. Well, Paul, you have the gift of healing. Heal yourself. But he didn't do that. He also did not heal some of his closest friends. When Peter brought Tabitha to life, many believed. What was the purpose of that? So that they would believe, so that they would see that he is an apostle sent from Christ. Listen to his message, and therefore then when he preaches the gospel and they see what he does, they believe, oh, you are a true apostle. When Paul healed the lame man in Lystra, it was to authenticate the message they were preaching. We see this in Acts 14:15. Paul also did not heal Trophimus in 2 Timothy 4:20. which notice was written around 66, between 66 67 AD. Paul did not heal Trophimus. Paul, why didn't you heal him? You have the gift of healing. Why didn't you heal Trophimus? Because that was not the direct purpose of even having the gift of healing, was not to go out and heal all of the sick. It was to authenticate the message that they were preaching. That's the purpose of the gift. And so he leaves Trophimus sick. This is one of your boys. This is one of your guys, Paul. Heal the guy already. But he doesn't do it. Why? Sign gifts are coming to an end. And there's no evidence of any apostles performing miracles of any sort during their latter years. None. While this gift ceased at the end of the apostolic era, we can still pray and ask God for healing today. Does God heal miraculously today? Yes, he can do that. God can do what God wants to do, and he will and can heal miraculously today. We understand that. But nobody has the gift of healing in themselves. If somebody had the gift of healing in themselves, like I said, they should be at our hospitals clearing out the hospital beds. But they're not. Why? Because it's a sham. That's all that it is, what all these guys are doing and claiming. Let's go to tongues on the top of page 4. Various kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. The Greek word for tongues is glossa, and is best translated languages. The gift is first introduced on the day of Pentecost when 120 were gathered in the upper room and began speaking fluently in foreign languages that they had not previously learned. This was given as a sign. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us clearly. It was given as a sign to the unbelieving Jews to illustrate that the gospel was to be preached throughout the world. Did the Jews do that? Did the Jews go and preach the gospel to the world? No, they didn't. They didn't do that. What did they do? They kept it to themselves, right? You got to become one of us. You got to do, oh, nope, we're Jews. Oh, you're Gentiles. You stay out of here. And it was all about them and about them. And then it became all about their good works and all this stuff. And it was about their whole religious system that they had built, that they had established. God chose Israel to be a light unto the nations. But they failed in that. They failed in that. And so the gift of tongues was a sign to unbelieving Jews to illustrate that the gospel was to be preached throughout the world. If this gift was used in the gathering of the church, an interpreter was required so that the whole church would be edified by the one speaking a human foreign language. Now, I wish all of us had Holman Christian Standard Bibles, because it's an excellent, excellent translation. It's no longer in print. I bought a few copies when I found out it was no longer in print because I want to hang on to these. It's a really excellent, excellent translation of the Bible. These translators, they did an excellent job. In fact, it's probably the best translation that's out there. Holman Christian Standard. And it translates 1 Corinthians 14 in a way that helps us to understand tongues as real human languages. They actually translated it the way that the word is to be translated, instead of using tongues as the King James Version did. That's why it's continued on with tongues. But they translated it as languages. So we're just going to work through this. I have it all out for you right here, 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and above all that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in another language," notice that, "in another language is not speaking to men, but to God, since no one understands him. However, he speaks mysteries in the Spirit." Okay? So he's speaking to God, because can God understand foreign languages? Of course he can. He's the author of it all, right? He understands it. But the person who prophesies, verse 3, speaks to people for edification, encouragement, and consolation. What is he saying there? Prophesy. We want prophecy in the church. the word of God being declared in the church so that everybody can understand it. Why? Because the purpose is edification, the edification of believers. Verse 4, the person who speaks in another language builds himself up. And what was going on in Corinth at the time? They all wanted the gift of tongues, the gift of languages. They wanted it. They thought that it was the super gift. But what is he saying here? Those that are wanting this gift and practicing this gift all of the time, what are they doing? They're building themselves up, saying, oh, I've got the super gift. You don't, but I do. They're building themselves up. But notice, but he who prophesies builds up the church. And that's what spiritual gifts is all about, right? Not to build me up, but to build up the church, to edify one another. That's why we have spiritual gifts. That's the whole purpose of spiritual gifts, to build up the church. Verse 5, I wish all of you spoke in other languages. But notice this, but even more, right? So he says, but look, even more than that, that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in languages unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. So even if you were to speak in another language, if I was to get up here and start speaking in Spanish, maybe a few of you would understand what I'm saying, but most of you wouldn't. And then we would have to have Paula come up here and interpret for us, right? So that all of you could understand what I was saying. Because if I just spoke in Spanish and we ended the service, you'd walk out of here going, what was that for, right? I got nothing out of it today. I wasn't edified. I wasn't built up. Look at verse 6. But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in other languages, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? What is he saying there? Something that you can understand, right? It needs to be something you can understand. Verse 7, even inanimate things that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? In fact, if the trumpet makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? No one will. In the same way, unless you use your tongue, that is your physical tongue, for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. If I just spoke in Spanish, I'm just speaking into the air, right? Because nobody would understand except for Paula. And maybe a few other of you would understand. But I'd just be speaking in the air. Verse 10, there are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world. Yes, there are. Amen. There are different languages in the world. And all have meaning. But what do people who claim to have the gift of tongues speak today? Gibberish. That was my joke last week. Should have bought a Honda. Right? Gibberish. If I just said that, that's just, should have bought a Honda, right? That's what they do. Should have bought a Honda, right? And they just go on and on. And it's just gibberish. And listen, I can tell you from experience, because I have been there before speaking in so-called tongues. I was in a charismatic church. And I will tell you, it meant nothing. It was some hyper-spiritual, you felt really spiritual because you were doing this, and then you got done and it was like, what was that? I don't know, but somehow it was spiritual. Nobody was edified by it, but everybody had good feelings and emotions going. But it has to have meaning. Verse 11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Again, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Build up the church. Build up the church. If people are just speaking out, doing gibberish this and gibberish that, and nobody's being built up. It's not happening. Look at verse 13. Therefore, the person who speaks in another language should pray that he can interpret. Why? So that there's understanding in it, right? So that everybody understands what was spoken. Verse 14. For if I pray in another language, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So even if I stood up here and began to pray, Father, Padre, and I just start praying in Spanish, I don't understand Spanish. How am I going to know what I'm praying? I don't know. So what is he saying here? That's unfruitful. Why would you do that? If I pray, it's unfruitful. If I pray in another language. So verse 15, what then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. What I pray, I must understand. I want to understand that. I'll sing with the Spirit and also sing with my understanding. Verse 16, otherwise, if you praise with the Spirit, how will the uninformed person say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? So if I got up here and I started praying in Spanish, Paolo, I would hear one amen, maybe two. She'd be the only one who would understand. The rest of you, I don't know what he just said. Is he praising God? Is he giving thanks to God? We don't know what's going on. Verse 17, for you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. Again, that's the purpose of spiritual gifts, right? Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in other languages more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in another language. He's pretty clear here, right? It's about understanding. So if somebody gets up and starts giving gibberish, nobody understands. Paul's saying, don't do that. That's not the gift of tongues. Verse 20, brothers, don't be childish in your thinking, or gibberish either, but be infants in regard to evil and adults in your thinking. It is written in the law, I'll speak to these people by people of other languages and by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. It's even prophesied that God is going to speak to other nations in other languages because Israel didn't do their job in being a light unto the nations. So God's going to use the gift of tongues to get the word out there, the gift of languages. Look at verse 22. It follows that speaking in other languages is intended as a sign. Notice this, highlight this, circle this, not for believers, but for who? Unbelievers. For unbelievers. That's the whole purpose of it. It's not even for believers. So when you go into a church and people get up and start speaking in tongues, what is Paul saying there? That's not the purpose. It's not for the gathering of the believers. It's for unbelievers. But notice what he says here, but prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. That is, we should be learning and being taught and have understanding in our teaching when we gather together. Which is what he says there in verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in other languages and people who are uninformed or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your minds? I mean, even Paul tells us right here, if you walk into a church and people are just jibber-jabbering, doing all of this stuff there, they're out of their minds, right? You go, okay, out of their minds, we're out of here, right? And you leave. And he says even unbelievers will do that. They'll walk in and they'll go, something weird is going on here, right? Why are all these people doing all this gibberish stuff and just out of turn and doing all these things? They're going to leave. They're out of there. You're out of your minds. But look at verse 24. But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all and is judged by all. Why? Because he can understand what is being said, right? That's the purpose. You got to understand what is being said. That is why Paul says if somebody has the gift of tongues and somebody speaks in another tongue, there has to be what? An interpreter. There has to be. Because everybody needs to understand what is being said. But that's not what happens in churches today that practice so-called tongues. Verse 25, the secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he'll fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. But if you walk into a church and everybody's speaking gibberish, out of turn, saying all of these things, doing all of this stuff, the unbeliever's going to go, these people are crazy, I'm out of here. And sadly, that's an opportunity when they walk into the church, they should hear the preaching of God's word so that they will be convicted of their sin, hear the gospel, repent, and believe, right? But when there's all this gibberish stuff going on, it's not happening. They'll turn and leave. They'll say you're out of your mind. Top of page 5, Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 14 was to show the purpose of spiritual gifts was for the edification of the church, not the edification of self. That's the whole purpose. That's why prophecy was to be the more desirable gift. It's what he says in verse 1. Above all, that you may prophesy, because the church was edified by prophecy, by declaring forth the word of God in the language that everybody can understand. There's edification that comes. That's the purpose. What's wrong with the so-called gift of tongues today? The charismatic movement today, those who claim to speak in tongues are not speaking a foreign language, but are speaking with ecstatic utterances and no discernible code or linguistic pattern. This is called ecstatic babbling or gibberish. Regarding gibberish, biblical doctrines state this: the fact that Paul noted various kinds of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12:10 does not imply that there are real languages and others are merely gibberish. Rather, the Greek word for kinds is genos, from which we derive the word genus. Genos refers to a family, group, race, or nation. Linguists often refer to language, families, or groups, and that is precisely Paul's point. There are various families of languages in the world, and this gift enabled some believers to speak in a variety of them. In Acts 2, Luke emphasized the same idea in verses 9 through 11, where he explained that the languages that were spoken came from at least 16 different regions. They were actual languages that were spoken in Acts chapter 2. Okay, so if you were to read through that again, that Greek word glossa is there in Acts chapter 2. And anytime you see tongues there, if you just read through that and you in your mind translate that as languages, that's going to help you to understand. And think about human foreign language, real foreign languages, when you read that word. That's going to give you helpful understanding as you read through that. Most of what is called tongues today is gibberish, which is far from the biblical definition of tongues. Virtually no tongue speaking today fits the biblical depiction of tongues, since people are not speaking in discernible languages. There are also people speaking out of turn with no interpreters. This is not the biblical model Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 14. So even in the churches that are claiming to have the gift of tongues and practice it, even their practicing of it is not biblical. They're not doing it in the biblical manner because everybody's just out of turn and there's nobody interpreting what they're saying. People are just walking around, hibbida, jibbida, jibbida, jabbida, right? Whatever they say, they're doing that. And there's no interpreter. Anybody want to interpret that for us? You can't. Why? It's not a language. It's just a bunch of gibberish. What's the purpose of tongues? The gift of tongues had more than one purpose. First, it was given to signify the arrival of the new covenant at Pentecost. Second, it was given to signify that all people groups, Jews, Gentiles, and Ephesians who placed their faith in Jesus received the Spirit and are part of one church. We see this as you follow this in Acts chapter 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Okay, it begins with Jews that are there, right? The 120. Then in Acts chapter 10, we see where the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And what happens when the gospel goes to the Gentiles? They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they begin to speak in tongues. What is that showing Peter and the Jews? That exactly what happened at Pentecost with Jews that are there, the 120, is the same thing that's happening as the gospel goes to the Gentiles. They are a part of the new covenant. Just as you Jews are a part of the new covenant, they are a part of the new covenant as well. Because remember, what did the Jews think? no Gentiles, we're better than them, right? But what is God showing there? No, look, see what I did here? What I did with you Jews here, same thing is happening over here with Gentiles. And then what does Jesus say with the gospel? It's got to go out to where? To the world. And then you see even in Ephesus with the disciples that are there, they receive the Spirit and they have the gift of tongues. Again, showing the gospel is going out to the world, which is exactly what Jesus said the disciples, the apostles, were to do, right? That was his commission. So the gospel is going forth. It's a sign that this is what is happening, that the Gentiles are a part of the new covenant, a part of the church. Jews and Gentiles together are all a part of this. It doesn't mean that every person who received the Spirit spoke in tongues, though. How do we know this? 1 Corinthians 12:30. 1 Corinthians 12:30 says this. All do not have the gift of healings, do they? Answer, no. All do not speak with tongues, do they? Answer, no. All do not interpret, do they? Answer, no. So what Paul is even saying here is that even every person, when they believe and are filled with the Holy Spirit, don't automatically have the gift of tongues. But there are churches that are out there today that are claiming that you're not a believer if you don't speak in tongues. Well, guess what? Paul says not everybody has the gift of tongues. So you're wrong. That's unbiblical. These groups spoke in tongues because there would have been some question about their inclusion as the people of God. But the gift of tongues demonstrated that they belong to God. Just as what happened at Pentecost, they received the gift of the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. We see that happen with the Gentiles. They received the Spirit, they have the gift of tongues. And same with those in Ephesus there. They received the Spirit, they have the gift of tongues. What is God saying? You're all a part of one church. That's what he's saying there. It demonstrated that all of them belong to God. Third, it was a sign of judgment to unbelieving Israel. We saw this in 1 Corinthians 14, showing that the church would encompass people from all nations and languages. Because what did the Jews want? Not the Gentiles, right? It's only us. We're God's chosen people. But it was judgment to unbelieving Israel. It's a sign. 1 Corinthians 14, the issue Paul was addressing is that the Corinthians were desiring the greater gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, turn there, 1 Corinthians 12:31, because your Bible is going to give this as an imperative here, okay? It's going to give it as an imperative. Most translations give it as an imperative. Because if you look at the Greek, the word that's there can be translated as either an imperative, a command, or as an indicative, a statement of fact, okay? So watch this. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, it says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, that sounds like a command, right? Here's what you should do. You should earnestly desire the greater gifts. That word desire in the Greek can be translated as either an imperative, as a command, or an indicative, a statement of fact. The context of chapter 12 implies that this should be an indicative. You are desiring the showy gifts, wrongly. You're desiring those. Stop it, Corinth, believers in Corinth. They all wanted the gift of tongues because that's a showy gift, right? And what is Paul saying here? Stop that. Because then he goes in, I'll show you a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? Love. He goes right into 1 Corinthians 13. Love is the more excellent way. The Corinthians deemed tongues as a greater gift, but Paul writes to show them that love is the more excellent way. In chapter 14, Paul then addressed tongues and shows that it is not the gift that they should desire unless there is an interpreter so that the church may be edified. However, if there was a gift to desire, it should be prophecy because the church will be edified by this gift. What's the conclusion of tongues? Top of page 6. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:8, if there are tongues, they will cease. If there are tongues, they will cease. The word cease means to stop or to come to an end. This Greek verb is in the middle voice, which when used of inanimate objects indicates reflexive self-causing action. Okay, that's middle voice in Greek means I do the action to myself. Okay, we don't have that in English. Okay, so active is me doing the action. Passive is the action being done to me. Middle is I'm doing the action to myself. It's happening to me. It's reflexive, self-causing action. The cause comes from within. God gave the gift of tongues a built-in stopping place. What Paul is implying is that the gift will stop by itself. MacArthur states, like a battery, it had a limited energy supply and limited lifespan. When its limiters were reached, its activity automatically ended. This ended at the end of the apostolic age as it was a sign to authenticate the message and messenger of the gospel before the completion of the canon of Scripture. Okay, so it's even clear there in 1 Corinthians 13:8, the gift of tongues will cease. Let's look at the dating of letters and miraculous sign gifts. This is really, really interesting. Notice the chart on page 1. The gift of tongues is only listed in 1 Corinthians. You see that there? You look at this chart. You get to Romans, no tongues. Ephesians, no tongues. 1 Peter, no tongues. In fact, in Romans, Ephesians, and 1 Peter, there are no miraculous sign gifts that are given there. None. Following the historical progress of the apostles who wrote about miraculous gifts, miracles diminished in scope as time moved onward. Of all the epistles that list spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians is the earliest book written. It's the earliest one. In AD 55. Romans was written in AD 56, in which Paul speaks of signs and wonders that God had accomplished through him. Then we have Ephesians, which was written between 60 and 62. 1 Peter was written between 64 and 65. Although these latter books mention spiritual gifts, none of them mention the sign gifts. In fact, this is really, really interesting. James was written between 45 and 49 AD, and he exhorted believers who were sick to call for those with the gift of healing. No, he didn't do that. Those who were sick, he says, call for the elders to pray over them rather than call for someone with the gift of healing. So even when the gift was in operation at that time, what is James telling us? Don't go seek a healer. Don't go seek somebody with the gift of healing. What do? Call for the elders to come and pray for you. The gift is in operation at this time. This is early on in church history. And even James says, nope. I mean, he could have said right then, the gift is in operation. There are those that have the gift of healing. If somebody's sick in the church, go call that person. Have them come up, do a healing service, da-da-da, throw your jacket at everybody, do whatever, right? That's what goes on today. No, he says, have them pray. But let me ask you this. Is there any money in prayer? If you just went up to Benny Hinn and said, hey, I need some prayer. just pray for me. It won't do it. Why? There's no money in that. That's what false teachers are after. And that's why they use these miraculous gifts that have ceased. They use them for their own self-glorification. For their own edification. For themselves, to build themselves up. Paul says That's not what spiritual gifts are even about. They're for the edification of the body, not for you. When the canon of Scripture closed with John's revelation, there no longer existed a divine reason for performing miracles through men. Therefore, such miracles ceased along with the temporary gifts. What's our conclusion? The church's foundation was the apostles and the prophets. And since the church has been founded, those offices, gifts have ceased. This proves that spiritual gifts do cease. That's proof right there. They do cease. Along with those were the miraculous sign gifts, the working of miracles, the gift of healing, various kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues, which ceased at the end of the apostolic age. These gifts were given to authenticate the message of the apostles and prophets since the New Testament had not been completed. However, now that we have the completed and authoritative revelation of God in our hands, the miraculous sign gifts are no longer necessary. May we not look to miraculous sign gifts for life and godliness, but may we look to the authoritative word of God. That's what we're called to do. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the more sure word that we have in our hands. Lord, we know that these gifts have ceased. They were used for a specific purpose at a specific time. And yet there are many people who are being led astray by those who claim to have these supposed miraculous sign gifts. Father, we pray for those people. We pray that they would be saved from those false teachers, that you would open their eyes and give them understanding to see what it's all about, to see the truth, that these men are all about themselves. Lord, we pray for them as well, that these false teachers would repent of their sin, that they would turn from their wicked ways, in which they're even using your word in such an evil manner to gain money for themselves and to gain power for themselves, to gain glory for themselves. And yet, Lord, we know that they will bow the knee and they will confess that Jesus is Lord. And we know that Christ, you said, many will say, Lord, Lord. And you will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Father, we pray that you would guard and protect us against false prophets, false teachers. Lord, keep us grounded in your word. Give us a greater confidence in your word, that we would desire it and study it and know it and know the truths that you've revealed to us in your word. And may it be all for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.